John chapter 1. John has already laid the groundwork for the fact that Jesus was God, wasn't just a man, but he was holy man and holy God, H-W-O-L-L-Y. And he created the world. All things that were made were created by him. And by the time he gets to verse 10, he's established a pretty firm scriptural setting for the fact that Jesus was from the very beginning, and the same Jesus who was with the Father at the very beginning, called the Word, was now had walked among men. In verse 10, it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. I like that. I do my best not to let the press and all the news that you hear become a basis for what I preach. It certainly does influence my thoughts at times because it prompts me to think certain things. But you probably heard about the NAACP officer from the West Coast who sought to change her identity and was exposed this week. Offers really a real lesson. And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. And but she rejected her birth identity and took on another, requiring others to accept that appearance she communicated as truth. Now, when you look at her, she clearly has some characteristics of ethnicity, of black ethnicity. But clearly you can see she's white. And then, of course, when they showed pictures of her youth, she clearly was a white young lady. And then they talked with her parents. And her parents further supported, and her family supported the fact that she was born white. But if you listen to her, she heard in one interview, she said, I don't even know who my parents are. She totally just rejected any connection with these two people who claimed to have been her parents. And but it's sad because she's rejected her birthright and embraced another that is in the final analysis has rejected her. It's really sad. So in a sense, she's, from a verbal standpoint, she's a woman without any ethnic connections. All right, she's rejected what she was raised, born into and raised with as a young woman. And of course, today she rejects that and embraces the black culture, and they have rejected her. If you listen to a few of the black talking heads, they were not very sympathetic toward her. Now, but what's interesting, I thought was interesting, now, is she rejected her genetic birthright and embraced something that she is not, and yet the transgender group out of Southern California is totally just incensed in anger because she would dare reject her genetic birthright and embrace something that she's not. Really kind of strange to me anyway. And the primary source of our genetic identity, all right, and our life comes from our birth parents. Whether you like it or not, you are what your parents were. Hello, okay? I know that's really revelationary to some of you. We may embrace external expressions that we want to determine that, but the defining source for life comes from those who gave birth to us. Now, somewhere in this story, if it's followed through, if it stays in the media, we may find she was either rejected by her parents or she failed to receive the message that they communicated to her, that they loved her and they accepted her for who she was. But anyway, she left home and find a needed acceptance and value from somebody who would confer that upon her for who she was. Now, what's vital to all of us is to understand where our source of love and acceptance is found and hear the message of love loud and clear. Okay, now, going into Father's Day, a much broader message as parents is we need to forever communicate that message of love and acceptance to our children. I don't care how old they are. Amen. If they're going to be 100 years old and you're 145, hello? Got to keep telling your kids that you love them and that you value them. We've got a house full coming to our house this weekend. David or Joel and Avery are on their way. They got stuck in Atlanta. Their plane was late from Norfolk, and so it looked like they weren't going to make it. So now they've been postponed, and Wendy and her family are coming in tomorrow night. So Friday and Saturday and Sunday, we got a house full of Solomons, and. But it's going to be fun. Amen. So what started going through my brain ever since this story hit, and because there's a name they use for psychologists who aren't psychologists, just babble. There's a name for that. I can't remember what it is, but that's what I am. I've studied and researched the subject for so many years. That when these kind of things surface in the news, it just speaks volumes to me. But as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, what a message to us as believers, coming to terms with the fact that what is our identity? Who are we? And what do we embrace in our mindset, in our heart, and in our conversation, in our conduct? All right. Now, the human problem of self-image, negative self-image, really started way back in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And there was a couple there by the name of Adam and Eve. You might have heard of those two. But they had been given dominion over the earth. Now, that's quite a position to have. In total, full dominion over God's creation. And then to make it even better, they had access to the tree of life. So as long as they partook of the tree of life, they would never die. Man, what? And God had only told them there is a requirement for you to comply with what I want, which is don't eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. I'm not going to try to define what that tree is, because every time you try to define something in the Bible that the Bible doesn't explain, you're headed for trouble. And so it was a tree that represented anything that was in opposition to God. You name it, it was opposition to God. Probably a surface definition is that it represented the human mind, the human approach to life. And you got to remember, in Romans 8, Paul says that the human mind is enmity with God. That doesn't mean that God wants us to be dummies and never think, but the way the human mind thinks is basically all of us are narcissists. From the time that we grow, from the time that we're born, we're controllers. We want everything our way. Hello? And if the bottle doesn't taste right, we spit it out. If the diaper needs to be emptied, we let people know about it. And through our whole life up until the point to where we recognize that life doesn't revolve around us, and that's a real shock. But we all go through that, all right? And we recognize that life is really, we're not in control. We are really responders rather than controllers. And you see, I can't control anything out there beyond me, but I can control how I respond to it. So I'm a controller successfully only in terms if I respond to what I can't control with some sense of moderation, as the Bible says. So they were given dominion of the earth. They had access to the tree of life, which was a, wow, what a deal. But they rejected God's lordship in their life. And it produced sin and produced a negative self-image. In other words, folks, a negative self-image is from the sin question that all of us are subject to because we're human beings. And that's why it's so important for parents to constantly confer upon your children their value. Has nothing to do with what they do. Has all to do with who they are. All right? But sin, what it did to them was it told them, you blew it. Satan tempted them with trying to be in control of their destiny. They were dumb enough to buy that line. They bought it. They broke their relationship with God. And so the next time we see them having an interaction with God, as they come, Jesus, he comes down to say, hey, you guys, where are you? And they said, well, we're over here. What are you doing there? Well, we were afraid. Well, why were you afraid? Well, the woman you gave me. And men have been blaming women ever since. I call it the Adam syndrome. Which is, it's not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. Hello. Okay. Now, what this young woman said, it's other people's fault, so I'm going to change and go over here with these other people. And when they found out who she was like, they kicked her out too. Hello. So you see, it was her situation now was her parents' fault, and then NAACP's fault. In other words, not one time of about five different interviews that I ran across did she ever say, I have a self-image problem. I've got a problem. I don't really like myself. So I'm trying to find someone who says you're okay. And mom and dad didn't say I was okay. And the NAACP didn't say that I was okay. But I don't want anybody to tell me that I'm not okay. I want everybody to tell me that I'm okay just the way I am. See, that's the passion we have to gain acceptance. What did Adam and Eve do? They covered themselves with fig leaves to make themselves acceptable with God. But what did God say? God says, no, no, no. Well, I didn't say it quite like that. But he killed a couple of animals, skinned them, and gave them clothing to wear. And what that simply says to us is if you go to God, he will accept you for the way you are. He will transform you on the inside. And he will clothe you with the righteousness of the Father, of the Son of the living God. And you can walk around and say, I'm okay because the Father says I'm okay. Isn't that pretty cool? See, the greatest thing about redemption is not that we're going to live with God for eternity. I mean, that's awesome. But the neat thing about redemption is that until we get to that point, I'm okay, hallelujah. You may not like me, but that doesn't really matter. Go tell my father about it. Amen? Now, turn to Titus chapter 3. And we need to understand that Adam's attempt to go to God in his own measure of acceptance was not good enough. So you see, folks, our identity for our okayness, if that's a word I can use, can't be achieved by what you do. It has to come from God. Amen. It has to come from God. And once we settle that issue in our heart, then I don't need anybody else to say that I'm okay. I'm okay because God says I'm okay. And even when I blow it, God says, ding-a-ling, I love you anyway, but don't do that again. You're forgiven. See, that's the awesomeness about our Father God. But I like what he says here in Titus chapter 3. It's page 1753 if you have a Holy Bible. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God, verse 4, our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. We were not worthy for Jesus Christ to come as he did and to do what he did. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. He's got more grace than you've got sin. He's got more forgiveness than you do than you have failure. You can't out-failure the love of God. You can't out-sin his mercy. So he says, a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And as we are brought into God's family, we are changed on the inside, and we're no longer just externally different. We are different on the inside, and when you're different on the inside, that will seep out to the outside and make you different. And people will see something different about you, because God simply says that when he moves on the inside, he changes us. And Jesus said, what's in the heart comes out the mouth. If godliness is on the inside, it will come out the mouth. And James says, what comes out the mouth guides the life. So if godliness is on the inside, godliness will come out the way you talk. And godliness comes out the way you talk, godliness will shape or characterize the way you live. Amen? Amen. Now, so then our salvation is not based upon an outward attempt to be accepted to God with God through our personal efforts. So this young lady was trying to gain acceptance through external efforts. And what's interesting is, I was watching all this, I thought, that's just the way we are as human beings. We constantly want God to love us because of how much we do to make him happy with us. Folks, there's nothing you can do to make God happy with you. You just don't have, you don't have enough goodness in you to make God happy with you based on your goodness. God is happy with us when we respond to his love and his mercy, and we are made an heir. We are literally born into the family of God. So he changes us on the inside, and we're no longer someone trying to make God happy. We are someone with whom God is put his love on the inside of us, and that makes him happy. In other words, his happiness is defined by when he puts his happiness on the inside of us. And when his happiness arrives on the inside of us, I tell you what, it's going to come out of you, and you're going to make everybody happy in the outside. Hello? Amen? You see, what's neat about this whole beautiful picture is that what's on the inside is going to come out. Hello? It's going to come out. So if... if people around you are ornery and ugly and upset about everything you have to do with, maybe you need to go back and check your heart. Hello, look at somebody and say, hallelujah. Now John 1:12 then said three things. Number one, we have been given the authority to choose life. Now there are some theological positions suggest that God chose us arbitrarily according to his will and not our own, and designated X number of people to be born again. And the problem with that theology is that if God did that, if he chose X number of people through predestination to be born again, then he also chose X number of people through predestination to go to hell. And he says in the word that God is not willing that any should perish. So that's bad theology in my opinion. But he said he's given us, when he says he gives us the power to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that word of power in the Greek means authority. He's given us the right to choose. And if he's given us the right to choose, I love it. He says in John 12 in the King James Version, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. And the word become in the Greek is a word which has to do with a supernatural act of God. So he says, we have the right to make the choice to have God's Holy Spirit supernaturally make us his children. Now folks, you cannot become a child of God based on your own efforts. The only thing we can do is make the decision to receive Jesus. All the rest is up to him. All we do is we're saying, Jesus, you died for me 2,000 years ago. I received that provision, and he takes care of all the rest. Amen. All right? Now, remember the parable of the two sons? Father had two sons. And as I've said so many times, it wasn't just a prodigal son. It was two prodigal sons. One was prodigal left, the other was prodigal stayed. But I love the verse in John 15, Luke 15, 24, when the father came out to try to talk the son to coming down and celebrating in the party they were having about the prodigal who left was coming home. He said, my son who was dead. Now what struck me about this, you see, is I used to be part of a theology, well, typical Pentecostal, I put it that way. If you know anything about Pentecost, that's what we all believe. You could backslide. In backslide, you could lose your salvation. And so you had to make sure that every night, as a young kid, I said, oh, Jesus, forgive me for all my sin, because I was afraid if the Lord came in my sleep, I'd have to go through the tribulation period and have to die, get my head cut off. I know it's funny, but that was the truth. That's what I actually believed. And so it took many years for me to understand that if I choose to reject God and go a way of rebellion and choose not to surrender my life to him, then I can forfeit my salvation. I really believe that. All right, you're not stuck going to heaven whether you want to or not. Okay? However, there's just a gob of us that have stupid little things in our life called flesh. Hello? Everybody put your hand up. Say, Lord, show me what my flesh is. Oh, I found my flesh. We all. John says if we say we have no sin, what do? We deceive ourselves. Okay? So we all. But you see, this man had two sons, and one left him. Now, Jesus is giving us a picture of how loving the Father is and how he constantly looks at us with unconditional love. When his son was out there blowing all the goodness that he had given him, what did he call him? His son. Hello? You got to go an awful long way to lose your salvation. Hello? That's why I've told so many people, backsliders make lousy sinners. Because no matter how bad they try to sin, the Holy Spirit's right there to say, no, 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 no. Hello? And we say, yes, 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 yes. And he says, no, 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 no. He's got more no's than you've got yes. And he'll keep bringing conviction in your heart until you say, okay, God, I'm tired of this. Don't like living this way. I mean, what's really stupid is you didn't like your life before you got born again, and if you turn on backside and go back into sin, if you didn't like it the first time, you're going to like it worse this time, because now you're not going to be happy with the way you're living, but the Holy Spirit's going to be right there with you, reminding you how dumb you are. Yeah. Well, he won't say it like that, but he will say it in so many words. You hear what I'm saying? So what I'm saying here then is that even when we stray from the Father's domain, the Father is there to keep wanting to speak to us. Come on back. Amen. Hello, come on back. Why? Because you're his kid. Amen. I said, you're his kid. Amen. You see, our identity has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with him. I've said this for years. It's not original with me, but I've said it for years. I've told this to my kids for years. That is, there's nothing you can do to make me love you any more than I do. You can't do anything. Make me love you any more than I do. That's what the Father says to us. And there's nothing you can do to make me love you any less than I do. You see, the Father just doesn't love us. He is love. So he just doesn't possess love. He is love. It's part of who he is. It's part of his name. God, the Bible doesn't say God has love. It says God is love. Amen? Okay, now, turn to Romans 8:29. I want you to read this, because this is really an excellent scripture. If you've ever get a little frustrated about what's going on in your life and you kind of feel like God's just abandoning you, like you're all out here on your own, well, Romans chapter 8 is all about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Always think of the word predestinate as a plan for growing up. God put together a plan for every one of his kids to grow up. That's what predestination is. You are not predestined to be saved. You're not predestined to go to hell. That is John Calvin's misunderstanding of the scripture, and I totally disagree with it. What he's saying here is that for whom God did foreknow, he planned to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, until Jesus walked the earth, he didn't have any brethren. Does that make sense? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He only had one son. So the Holy Spirit came through him and made us the children of God so that Jesus could call us his brethren. Isn't that pretty cool? But here's the word I want you to see. To be conformed to the image of his son. Now in the Greek language there's two different words for the word image. One means to have an image imprinted on the outside, and another one is to have the image printed as a DNA inward image, what's called derived likeness. And so the government prints coins, don't they? And they put an image on the outside. And you know how that image gets put there? Under pressure. Isn't it amazing how much pressure we put on ourselves to be like Jesus? I got to do this, got to do that, got to be good, got to do this, blah, 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 blah. What we're doing is we're allowing, and of course, J.B. Phillips' translation in another word in Romans 12 says, don't let the world press you into its mold of thinking. See, the image that the world puts on us is from the outside. And oftentimes we allow religion to do the same thing, try to make us spiritual from the outside. But here in the Greek language, he says the Holy Spirit wants to make us from the inside. He wants to create the image of Jesus on the inside. So it be, literally, when you get born again, he puts his DNA on the inside. And then the Holy Spirit's there just to cause that DNA to grow. And to make you just like Jesus on the inside. You see, if he makes you like Jesus on the inside, then you don't have to try to be like him. It's just natural. If you're trying to be like Jesus, you need to go back to the altar and say, Jesus, I'm missing something here. I'm trying to be like you, and the word says that you want to be who you are on the inside. Lord, help me to get me out of the way so you can be you without the impediments that I put in front of you to keep you from being who you are. Look at somebody and say, that's good preaching. So the importance of this truth are in this way. Number one, according to Ephesians chapter 1, you can read it when you get home, we've been chosen by the Father. Number two, we've been placed into his plan for our growth into sonship. All right? Thirdly, we have been graced with his love through the person of Jesus Christ. And fourthly, we have been cleansed by his blood based upon the abundance of his grace. Man, when you put it in those kind of terms, wow. So that's why John says, we are identified as sons, as children, by the Father because of his love. So don't feel like you've got to change for people in order to be liked. Just let Jesus love on the inside of you, and people will come running to you because everybody wants to know they're loved and valued. And if you recognize that you've been accepted with the Father by love. And remember when Jesus said, they said, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? To love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. What did he say the second commandment is? It's like the first. You should love your neighbor. How? As you love yourself. Now the beauty of those two scriptures of Jesus, and Jesus kind of pulled them from two different places from Moses' writings, but this is Solomon's paraphrase, if you love God, if you run after God, you create an environment in which he can say to you, I love you. And you can hear him say, he loves me. And you can also say, man, I'm a stinky cotton picker. And God says, I know, but I love you anyway. Hello? And then you get up from the altar and you walk out the front door and you get in the car and you go to work and you say, man, I'm around a bunch of stinkers. I'm around a bunch of cotton pickers. And the Holy Spirit reminds you and says, yeah, you got to love them the way the Father loves you and the way you love yourself. Oh. Amen? You start loving other people the way you love yourself because the way you know the Father loves you. If you start accepting other people for their imperfections because you know the Father accepted you because of all of your imperfections, man, you can make your world a whole lot better place to live in. But you get around people that are stinking thinking because they haven't gone to the Word to understand how much God loves them. And once you discover how much God loves you and you look at yourself in the mirror and think, oh man, I don't like what I'm seeing. God says, I don't like that either, but I love you anyway. And once you begin to realize you're loved by the Father because of His love, not because of your worth, all of a sudden you're able to love other people, not because of their worth, but simply because they're precious in the sight of the Father, therefore they're precious in your sight. Amen? So what's my identity? I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Amen. And I don't need to do anything to become accepted. I've been accepted. Hallelujah. Woo, glory. I got a ticket. I'm heading to heaven one of these days. Not for a while, Lord. Not anytime soon, please. But anyway, I know I'm going to go there when it comes time. But you know, until I get there, man, I'll tell you what, I'm living life to the full. I'm enjoying life. Because the life giver's on the inside. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. You are so awesome, so wonderful, so glorious, Lord. Help us to appreciate how much you love us, Lord. And help us to appreciate how much that we are valued in your eyes, in your heart. And bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you for making us your children. Lord, help us to walk in the joy of our salvation. Things are going to go wrong because we live in a wrong, motivated world. But Jesus, you came to this world. You changed us on the inside. Now, Lord, when things happen that we can't control, remind us, Lord, that you are on the inside and you are helping us to respond what we can't control. Respond to what we can't control. In Jesus' name, amen. Give somebody a high five and say, Jesus is Lord.